Mose would give the indication that I'm way more experienced than he is, which is not true. So I guess we both helped each other together here. We had a good service this morning and had the privilege to sit here while Paul preached and took us a bit on a journey of reminiscing. And then, of course, Tim was here. And to those of you who are involved in this probably know the story of Faith Haven and New Life and now this. And watching the transition, time goes on and it keeps marching, and there's more that needs to be done. New young people need to step up, and the older ones want to take a break. They described themselves this morning as not being older, but less young than they used to be. I like that. Thank you to you as a congregation for accepting me and allowing me to be here. It's been a privilege to get to know you, and I know it's not been long, and yet I feel very much at home here. Walk in the first time and look around, and the church house looks a little unique and strange from what I'm used to. And soon, coming back here several days in a row, it feels like home, and it just feels cozy here, and the fellowship is warm. As I was going through the weekend and observing and watching, there was a lot of prayer, a lot of a desire for submitting to God's will and understanding His will. And I had to think of that word, submission. And Ryan, you're going to need to submit. You need to submit to the idea that your name was given here. And there may be days where you'll wrestle with that. I don't know. You will now have to submit your schedule and take your pie chart that you have with time for work and time for family and recreation. And there's this other wedge called church leadership that now has to fit in somewhere. So you'll have to submit to that. And it's going to, at times, maybe feel like a bit of a chafing. You had your day planned out. Everything was going well. You get a phone call, and there's someone who maybe needs a bedside visit or something else. Rose, you too will need to learn some new submission. Rose has an equal calling, but not as visible maybe to the rest of you. She too will be a part of this team, and her calling is lived out probably a little more privately, and yet she too has an impact, tremendous impact. As I was studying this morning and I realized the impact that my family and my wife has had on my ministry, it brought me to tears, realizing that more of our time has spent in ministry than before as a married couple. And so while Ryan's going to be studying and then coming up front and preaching, and you're all going to listen to his sermon, she will have submitted to caring for the children and making sure the house stayed quiet, or at least quiet enough that he could study. Maybe that was a beautiful Saturday afternoon, and she's the one who has to mow the yard because he's the one who has to study and get ready for Sunday morning. Or maybe there was some other care that he was attending to. Her partner, who she depends on heavily, will be asked to also care for other people, and she's left filling the gap at home. So she is essentially sharing her husband with the congregation. Another way of submission that I thought of was there was several other names throughout the course of the weekend that came up in the course of voting, and you that were here understood the gap, and it was very clear. And yet some of you are wondering, well, did I not know? Wasn't I not in tune with the Holy Spirit? Did the Spirit not speak to me, and so I was wrong? And no. And yet you have to submit what you thought was a good idea, and you're going to have to submit that to the others of the congregation who maybe thought differently and God impressed on them differently. And so don't let that derail you. I heard statements from the older ones that all of these names are qualified. You as a congregation will learn a new submission. Not totally new, but you will now have another leader who can speak into your life. Ryan is at times going to study the Word. He's going to dig in. God will maybe reveal a truth to him. And he'll get up and he'll share something prophetically or write words. And they will, those right words from Scripture will become in conflict with your attitudes and your desires. And you'll have to submit those to the Word of God. Ryan may be the vehicle by which that comes to you. And so you need to submit to that and to his Word. And so as Ryan and Rose help lead the church and our messengers, God uses to remind you what his word says. A word that I've felt really helps me understand this is gelassenheit. It's a word that we don't use much in our church setting. I don't know that you do. The definition or the concept of this is to let be, to allow, or abandonment, or serenity. It could be said that he gelassenheit could almost be looking like, oh, he's just a laid-back person. He has no motivation, and yet that's not what it is. It's a German term translated to straight across, I think it would be serenity or letting be, and it represents a state of calm, unhurried peace of mind, and surrender to God's will. And so as we take that and we wrap all of our arms around that of various forms of submission and understanding the work of God's Spirit through the voice of the church, we have this gelassenheit. It's abandoning my personal will, self-surrendering to God, and accepting life with peace. Not reluctantly or with skid marks as God drags you along, but accepting and embracing with peace God's will for the congregation as it has been revealed. Jesus exemplified this, well, backing up just a little bit. In the Anabaptist tradition, a illustration that I've thought of often is the nickel mine shooting and the attitude of the families of the victims and how they were able to forgive. And the idea that they have that God is sovereign, they recognize evil in the world, and yet underneath that sovereignty of God, they recognize that God had a story that he wrote for them to walk through, and they accepted it. They were at peace with it. Doesn't mean it didn't hurt. Doesn't mean that there wasn't pain, but gelassenheit brings that. Jesus, of course, exemplified this in the garden. Not my will be done, but thine. And he gave up his personal comfort, and he submitted to God's plan, and he said, I want the church to prosper, therefore I'm submitting to God's will. Michael Sattler was quoted in The Martyr's Mirror, in this peril, and this was while he was in prison, and there was a hearing, and he was to be executed, and somewhere in that time he wrote this, in this peril I completely surrendered myself unto the will of the Lord, and prepared myself even for death for his testimony. Yet I deemed it necessary to stir you up to follow after us in the divine warfare. And so that was his way of practicing gelassenheit or submission to God's way. The giving of my way for the way of the group is also wrapped up in this word. And I think sometimes our Amish friends understand this concept a little better maybe than we do. Maybe we have more influence from the evangelicals of the world. I don't know. But the idea of giving my way for the way of the group. Well, on Thursday evening, we looked briefly at Paul's life. We looked at God the Creator, God sending his Son to earth to sacrifice for us. Through that, he gave Jesus authority because of his obedience. And then Jesus gave the church authority. And looked at Paul in Acts 26, and I think this is sort of a foundational text, but in Acts 26, 15 through 18, Paul is telling the story to Agrippa of how he became converted. And he's in front of Agrippa, and he's recounting what happened on the road to Damascus. And he's saying that in verse 16, I won't read the whole thing, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, this is Christ speaking to Paul, to make you a minister, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. And here's the message that he wanted Jesus promised protection to Paul in verse 17, but then in verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God called Paul to be a minister. He gave him a clear message and a clear, this is what I want you to speak about, so that the people who, remember, God gave the keys to the church, the only organization in the world that has the authority and the answer to the problems of society. Shared a little bit on that. Some of the hard attitudes that Paul shared. Today, I want to look at some more things in Paul's life. I have 6 points that I picked out. There's many that we could look at, but 6 things that Paul would have referred to in his life and in his writings. First one I have is that Paul recognized his calling as coming from God. Paul had a very direct encounter, I think, because maybe of the young life of the church, being in a transitional phase from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the early church, along with Paul's zeal, passion for how taking it as far as going and killing people, thinking he was right. And God had to really grab him and get his attention. And so he had the Damascus Road. But through that, Paul became a passionate Christ follower. But Paul recognized that his call was not from himself or from people. Galatians 1:15. If you want to turn there, you'll have to go with me. I've got a lot to look at. You're going to need to move along fast. I'll try to wait for you to find the passages. But Galatians 1, 15 and 16, the voice that has called you, Ryan, is actually from God. God needs skin sometimes, and so he appoints the church to speak and to move. And through that, our calling comes. And so it could appear when we have bad days, Ryan, that we'll resent that the people put us here. But remember, the calling is not from the people, it's from God. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was recognizing that way back, before he was even born, God had a plan for him in the mother's womb. God knew this, and the same is, you can take comfort in this, Ryan, that God knew all about today, before you were even born. And the calling comes from God. We have only discovered it this weekend, and you have only discovered it this weekend. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. The call that comes from God draws us upward, and it draws other people upward. It points people to God. He calls us through Christ. That was the reason, I think, that Paul could press toward the mark. It's for that prize of the high calling. Number two, another thing that Paul did in his ministry as he was passionately pursuing and serving Christ. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 5. Paul was very educated. He had super, super credentials as far as it comes to people from a human perspective, maybe. Maybe today he would have some initials behind his name, doctor, or some other things that would be behind his name. But he was an educated and brilliant scholar. And in Philippians 3, 4, and 6, 3, 4 through 6, and in Acts 26, he talks about, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I know the rules. I know the law. I know the Bible. I know it. I'm not just a Pharisee that sort of tags along the rest. I am the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was at the top of the class when it came to following the rules and doing it right. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, now reading, he says, And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't think Paul said, oh, it's all on the Holy Spirit. I'm not even going to work. I'm not even going to do anything. If you remember when he went to Athens, well, I had referred to being in front of Felix and Agrippa, but when he gave this tremendous dialogue and Felix says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." There was also another one, I don't have it in my notes, but I was looking it up, where I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about, just before I came to you, remember I was beat in Philippi. No, that's, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But anyway, he was in Athens, and he talked about the unknown God when he saw all their idols. And he was walking around and dialoguing with the, first he went to the church, and then he came out into this public. And he used every tool that he had. And he was very wise in using his knowledge and his skill to speak. But in spite of all that, he said, "It's not my speech. It's the Holy Spirit that brings people to the knowledge and repentance that they need." He still had to say, "We trust the Spirit to do the work." And so he used every tool in his arsenal, but then he let the Holy Spirit do its work. So use the gifts God has given you and grow them even if you can. Study. Give yourself to study and reading. God didn't make a mistake when he picked you. So he understood how you are, and yet use your skill, but depend on the Holy Spirit to do the change in people's lives. Number three, preach Christ. There is only one message. I've told our congregation we are not in the business of behavior modification. We're in the business of getting souls saved, and that only can happen through Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. I'll read, while you're turning there, I'll read Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. This is from the New Living. "I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike." He said, "I don't preach anything else except Jesus Christ." And so, we preach Christ. Now reading in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We don't preach ourselves. We don't try to collect followers. We don't try to use our wisdom to do behavior modification and give. Yes, we study the scriptures, we study the principles, and we try to understand what God's saying and apply that to life. But Paul kept saying, "I only preach Christ." There's many places where we can see this story, but Paul was very adamant that "I only preach Christ." Many years ago, someone told me, "If you want to start a cult, become a counselor." He said, "The freedom that someone will feel when they come to you and they share everything that's been inside their heart, and they put it all out there, the feelings of freedom will be tremendous." And he said, "You are a very critical stage when that happens, because if you take that feeling from, that person has, and you take it into yourself, and you say, that's because you came to me, that's very dangerous, because people will come back to you again and again because they want that feeling of freedom." And he said, "It's very imperative," and I love this, I've never forgotten, but it's imperative that when you preach Christ, when someone comes and they find freedom and everything is unburdened, that you immediately step aside and you say, "It's because of Jesus Christ. That's why you have the freedom. Not because you came to me. Not because I was the guy who prayed with you when you were feeling whatever conviction you were feeling. But you come and you say, it's because of Jesus Christ." And I love that picture up there. And so, when you share Jesus and people are influenced, immediately step to the side and say, "It's because of Christ." Don't draw them to yourself. Don't use your ability to influence and create followers. The next point, turn, if you will, to Acts 20. Paul preached faithfully. I don't know about some of you other ministers, You always feel like preaching, doing the work, like studying. It's especially hard on summer days when it's 75 degrees and sunny. The yard needs mowed. I haven't even faced any hard discipline yet. Paul here in Acts 20, I'm going to be reading it the New Living Translation because it just makes it more clear for me. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. Here's where it starts coming into focus here, verse 22. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. Remember back to what he was saying to Agrippa, how I have this work. That's what drove him. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of Jesus, of God. Verse 25, and now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. 26, I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. For me, it's tough for me to sit at the desk when I would rather be doing something else. Paul faced a different level of discipline. He had to have even more courage to be faithful, and that was jail, beatings. And I won't belabor the point. You know his story of how he gave his story of how many times he had been beat, less one stripe, and all that. There will be days, Ryan, when you don't want to do this work or to even, maybe it's studying to preach, unless you're different than me. But at least times, for me, there have been times when I have almost audibly told myself, Roger, get to the desk and do this. When I'm studying and I get distracted and my brain, every little thing that happens, there's a bunny trail and squirrels and all that. And there's times when I have to just shut everything down and put my phone on silent and no more distractions because I know that I have to focus. And unfortunately, I work best under deadlines. And so I've tried and tried to not be that way and to work way ahead, but it's tough. And yet, to discipline myself, I have a mentor. Mose and I were talking this weekend and how the parallel between physical discipline, maybe it's food or maybe it's exercise or something where you physically bring your body under subjection, how much it affects your spiritual walk and how they parallel together. I have a mentor and he's told me he can tell when I'm either training for something, running or on a workout plan or something. He said, I can tell because you're way more focused and your mind is clear and you don't churn through with bad thoughts as much. And when we meet to talk, he says, you have the ability to be way more clear and focused. And so discipline yourself, but preach faithfully. It's not because of, we don't do it for physical or for rewards from people. We do it because God asks us. The fifth item that I have is out of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. You want to turn there? But you need to be bold. How do we come across boldly without being offensive? I think Jesus was bold at times. But here in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. He was referring here to Philippi when they were in jail at midnight and the beatings that they endured and the boldness that they had to just keep saying it, even though people didn't like it. And coming across, sometimes we see younger, and I shouldn't say younger, more immature people come across as boldly, making empty boasts that we know are really hard to keep, maybe foolish boasts. Had to think of the slogan, "No fear," that used to be out, sort of faded out of the picture now. Or "fear this," bold statements. Fear what? Some of those actions may also just have been ignorance about what the consequences were of the boast that they were making. But I think Paul had a different kind of bold, not just youthful boast and bravado. I remember, or had to think of Peter. He was trying to be bold before the crucifixion, before he had the Holy Spirit. Things were going to get a little rocky, and Jesus was trying to explain them this to them, and Peter said, "Oh, I'm going to stick with you. I will never deny you." I'm bold. He was being bold and aggressive. After Pentecost, Peter was actually bold. You can read about him, how he stood up at Pentecost and boldly talked about salvation for the first time publicly when 3,000 souls were added there in Acts 2. In Acts 4, he was drug in front of the council, and they told him, "Don't ever do that again. We'll let you go, but don't you go and preach this Jesus." And what did they do? He boldly went straight back out, and he said, "You can only be saved through Jesus." And he just kept going. Jesus was the perfect example of bold. John 1:14, when he showed up, Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And so as humans, men who are flawed, try to be bold, we need to do it with grace and truth. And that's something that I've wrestled with ever since I've been aware of this principle. How can I be full of grace but full of truth? And when do you boldly call someone out for wrong that they're doing? And when do you do what Jesus did and say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and don't sin again"? And how do you hold those in balance and intention? Jesus, of course, was 100% both. It wasn't like sometimes one was taking on more and other times. But Jesus always had perfect insight into people's hearts, and so therefore he could, with precision, tell them, "You Pharisees, you're whited tombs full of dead bones," and be very harsh. Or he could come to the woman caught in adultery and just gently tell her not to sin again, that he would forgive her. And so as you think of trying to be bold and balancing that, it's a challenge. It's not easy. And yet you have to, at times, proclaim what's true, what's right, and people might not always like it, and you need to be bold about it. How do you do that? Well, I think our boldness can come from God's word. It's not from within us. It comes from obedience, first of all, to the authorities that are over us. When you obey the authority that God has put in your life, it allows you to be bold. When we study and know our scriptures, we can use the scripture. It's not bold because I have a strong opinion, but it's bold because God's word says this, and we can unpack it, and we can try to apply it to a situation that we're looking at, and it brings boldness to our words. You can be bold as you study scripture, but along with that, you study your congregation. You love them. You care for them. And so you understand maybe something that they're not able to see. And so you can boldly bring them to a truth that they haven't understood yet. And so you read, you study, and you try to hone your craft, so to speak. I remember the first time that I realized that when I preach, people listen. And that might be so elementary, but it just never occurred to me that people are going to remember what I say. And it had caused me really to tremble, really unsettled me for a while, that when I say something, people take it and listen and actually change their lives. And it's humbling, and it's a bit scary, because if I say it wrong, I'm accountable for that. I hope I never lose that feeling of awe, that unsettled feeling as I share. But I think by coming back to my first point, under the authority, when we obey, it gives us a boldness because it's not just me on my own. Paul referred to it this morning, Tyler and Ryan. You will have a heavy influence on the direction of this congregation. That takes boldness, and it takes humility as well. When you don't know, simply say, I don't know. But I'll go and study, and I'll try to ask around. Somewhere I thought I had this. Didn't get in my notes, but the Jerusalem Council sent a letter back. They didn't know. I think I missed one. That's why I'm guarding the gospel. That's why I couldn't find what I was going on. Excuse me. So be bold as you share the gospel. And then the last point that I have is guard the gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, if you want to turn to that. While you do that, I'll read Acts 15. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Now going to Galatians 1, 6 through 9, this is Paul speaking. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul uses strong words. And so I think from that we can say that one of the responsibilities as a minister that we have is to guard and to make sure the gospel stays pure, and that is only through Jesus Christ and his blood that we can be saved. Yes, there are acts of obedience that follow that, but we are only saved through Jesus Christ. Jerusalem Council, they're in Acts 15 that I read, where some of the people came and said, oh, you have to be circumcised. You have to do this Old Testament ritual and believe in Jesus Christ. And he vehemently pushed back against that. And so how do we guard the gospel? We can't do it on our own, I don't think. But I think there's safety. And when we have something that we would identify or maybe think could be false teaching, check around with some other ministers, some others in the congregation, and seek counsel. That's what happened here. They went back to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, they had a get-together, and they figured out, is this true or is it not? And the group decided it's not good gospel. And so, guard the gospel. But they wrote this letter back, and they said, we understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was adamant to only preach Christ crucified, and when people would preach a different gospel, he would get very, he was concerned. It got his attention, and he did something about it. Came with personal risk, but he made sure to combat false teaching. So you don't have to go it alone, but you have to make sure to stay ahead of that and guard against. So guard the gospel. Now quickly yet, something for you as a congregation, as you think of what is our role in this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll begin reading in verse 12. But this was written by Paul to a church that he had planted on his second missionary journey, It says in my studies that the letter came a short time after he was there and a short time after the church was started. So this was a relatively new church that he was speaking to. But at the end of chapter 4, he reminds them of the resurrection and the hope they have because of the resurrection. And then in chapter 5, the first part, he warns them how Christ could come at any time. And so there's this group of people who became converted and wanted to know, how do we live? How do we work together as a church? How do we support each other? And what should we do as a congregation? And so he was giving them here in verse 12 and on some very practical daily living things that the congregation could do back and forth with their leaders. Beginning to read in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Some points that I'll bring out on this passage, I guess. Those of you who are in the congregation, recognize those who labor among you. Verse 12. There's many ways that you can do this. Our congregation has their way. I'll let you figure out your way. But you could recognize that there is a need for funds to support the extra hours, or you could recognize that there is a need for prayer. You could recognize there's a need for text support and words of encouragement. But find your way as you recognize those who are among you. Recognize those who labor among you, verse 12. Then it says to esteem them very highly in love for the work that they do in verse 13. Looking that up, it says high respect, admiration, favorable opinion of someone or something, often representing the value placed on them. So as you esteem them, direct command from Scripture. You can do this by the way you live. Your leaders have care for your souls, and seeing you thrive spiritually is the best thing you can do for your leaders. Verse 13b, it says, be at peace among yourselves. This morning we heard about the idea of not fighting. Just be at peace. Verse 14, help warn the unruly. If there's a rambunctious guy in your church who doesn't want to fit in, wants to be a bit unruly, you can help warn him. You can comfort the faint-hearted. You can uphold the weak. It says, be patient with each other, verse 14. Verse 15, don't return evil. Don't return evil when someone in the congregation, oftentimes it's probably a perception. You think someone said something and you didn't hear the entire conversation, and so, oh, they meant evil for me. Don't return evil, but just go and talk to those people, see what they have to say. But seek the good of the brotherhood. As you work in church life, seek the good of the brotherhood. Verse 16, very simple, be joyful. When you come to church, when you live your life, as you go through life, look to build joy. Verse 17, pray for each other. Verse 18, be thankful. Verse 19, be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's not just your leaders who need that sensitivity. It's all of you. Verse 20, take God's word to heart. When Tyler and Ryan get up and share a sermon, and there's a word or a passage that catches your attention, don't just brush it off, go out the back door, go home like nothing changed. But take it and make something happen because of it. Take God's word to heart. Last one, Verse 21 and 22, live carefully. Live carefully. You too have a care for the church. Living the Christian life, we do need to live carefully. We can't just go willy-nilly. Use discernment. Study things. Use discernment, fathers, as you lead your families and the entertainment that you have in your homes or whatever it is that you need discernment in. But use it. Try to be wise and be savvy. In closing, there's some things that I've learned, Ryan. Don't be the best player on the team, but be the best player for the team. Don't be the best player on the team, but be the best player for the team. Remember that your role is to serve the church. Sometimes maybe I get it wrong, and I think that the church is to serve me and my role, but it's not that way. My role is to serve the organization. And so as I lead, my call on my life is to serve the organization, but not try to lead in a way that serves me. So recognize that your call comes from God. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Be faithful in the face of opposition. Guard the gospel against falsehood. And then be bold and embrace that you have influence and that you can use it. It does give you pause when you think of that. And yet, God calls us to boldness. And Paul was bold. And now I want to leave this with you as a congregation, as you are here less than 6 months. Approximately 6 months. Here's a blessing for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.